Scripture today is taken from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me.
You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them.
Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts.
Great to see you all in worship today. I appreciate you coming, even though you missed an hour of sleep last night. Just because I don't know where else to fit this in my sermon, I had to stay up late and watch Duke win the ACC championship. So if I come across as tired at all, then it's because I was celebrating a little late. Our previous series, Homegrown Faith, gave us the image of a garden, and that our faith is like a garden, that there are these seeds of faith that get embedded into us and grow and bears fruit, tiny seeds that get placed in the ground of who we are. Patience, 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 patience. And we watch and we wait as God begins to grow us into who we need to be. So as we're getting ready to see a video clip from the movie The Shack, which is the title of our present series, you're going to see that Mac himself gets invited to a garden, Mac being the primary character of the movie. And to set this up, I need to tell you that Mac had just stormed out from a conversation with God, Papa, and he's angry, and it seems like he's had enough of this shack and of this face-to-face encounter. So let's watch and see what he does.
For the way out? If you are looking for your truck, it's up that way, just beyond the trees. You might need these, though.
Thanks.
Just to be clear, we're not justifying anything, but we'd like to heal it, if you'd let us. Before you go, there's something in the garden I was hoping you could help me with for tomorrow's celebration.
A celebration?
If you want to know, you'll stick around.
Wow. Well, this is wild.
That isn't the word in your head.
Okay, this is a mess.
It is, isn't it?
So beautiful.
So Matt does decide to stick around. And if you're just joining us, we're using the movie The Shack and the book The Shack as a kind of springboard for us to ask some pretty poignant questions, maybe even big questions about life. If you haven't seen the movie yet, we do encourage you to see it. It's a good movie. The acting is good. You do not have to see the movie to be engaged in the sermon series, because we're going to be looking at some of the video clips here and looking for a deeper and also broader context for the conversation around pain and loss and forgiveness. So last week, we compared this novel or this movie to the kind of parables that Jesus taught, the stories that he would tell. Jesus taught fictional stories, and he would use contemporary images, things that would be very easy for his modern day folks to hear. And then he would take those images and he'd give them deeper meaning to help people understand their relationship with God. We said that The Shack is a parable of sorts about one man named Mac who spirals into a deep depression after a sad loss, a tragic loss in his family. He receives a mysterious letter, and it comes in his mailbox and invites him back to the shack, the place where he got stuck in his pain, and where he has this face-to-face encounter with God, God trying to bring healing, as we heard. So last week, the question was, where is God when I need him the most? And we delved into that question. We talked about how important it is to be honest with God and our questions. We also talked about how God is with us through Christ in our pain. This week's question is, how does God see me? First, I would ask you, how do you like the idea that God does see you? I'm thinking about a little song that I learned growing up. Be careful, little child, what you do. Do you remember that? Be careful, little child, what you do, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little child, what you do. So God was looking in love, you know. You couldn't get away with much. So God can see me. Maybe you remember a little game that we play with children when they're very, very small. We kind of get up to them real close. We take our hands and we go, ah. What do we call that game? Peekaboo, yeah. I don't know who came up with it first, but you go this and you go, ah, I see you. And you know what the child does? Laughs or smiles. Their eyes get real big and you keep doing it and doing it and doing it. They're never, ever tired of it. I wonder what happens to that sensation as we grow up. They say that people who come to a church or a new group kind of like to kind of settle into the woodwork a little bit. We kind of like to hide away, maybe get lost in the crowd, enjoy the anonymity. It can be a good place to be sometimes. And if we feel that way about distance from other people, how do we feel about keeping our distance from God? The first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 3, are poignant, and they give us that tension between how God is seeing us and how we know God is seeing us. You might remember Genesis 1 is the creation narrative, and God has created everything, sun, moon, stars, bodies of water, plant, animal life. And then on the sixth day, God creates the man and the woman. We have the scripture from Genesis 1, which says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then he assesses what's going on. God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. That's how God assessed his creation. And then we read about these walks and these talks God would have with Adam and Eve. And God especially liked to come about in the cool of the evening. They would walk and they would talk. And it would be perfect communion with the divine, perfect communion with each other. And this is what the Bible calls Eden. The word Eden literally means pleasure. It's how we describe paradise. But by the third chapter of Genesis, what happens to the garden? Do you remember what enters into the garden? Sin. We get this tempter, we get temptation. We realize there was dissatisfaction with things as God had made them and set them up. There's a desire of the man and the woman for yet more. They wanted to have more than what they were meant to have, and there was sin. Adam and Eve did the one thing that God told them not to do. Have you ever done that with your children? They've done the one thing, just the one thing. Do this, but don't do that. And they go and do that one thing that you tell them not to do. But this time when it became the cool evening, God comes about for the walk and the talk. He looks for Adam, he looks for Eve, and they're hiding. Suddenly, Adam and Eve realize their vulnerability. Sometimes guilt has set in, and they realize that they are naked. They realize in their shame that they do not want to be seen by God at all. And they exchange the game of peekaboo for hide and seek. They hide. God seeks. That's pretty much the rest of the Bible, is that game. Where are you? God calls out. And the man answers, well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. When we think about God peering into us, peering deep into our souls, it can make us a little uneasy. I mean, what is God seeing here? Could it be that letting God see is a little scary? Do you worry that a lot of times what God sees is fault or guilt or shame? How about anger? How about the need for punishment? How about despair, thinking that nothing God can do for us could ever get us out of the situation we've gotten ourselves in? And again, this week, as we think of that, how does God see me? The image we get from the shack parable is that of a garden. And when Mac finally accepts the invitation to walk in the garden with the Holy Spirit, the word Mac used to describe the garden, do you remember what he said it was? Wild. When he was pressed further, because Sarayu knew the real word in his mind, he admitted more deeply that what he saw was a what? Mess. To him, everything looked wild and overgrown. Lush, yes, plentiful, yes, but lacking any sense of order, and at least any order that he could see. But Sarayu gave it a different look. She said, so beautiful. God has a different view of our gardens that we grow in our souls. Think back to the mess caused in Eden. Think back to that separation between God and humans through sin. And yes, it was a huge fall from glory. But did all that mess, did all that separation, did all that human failure change God's view of us? Did all of that change God's feelings for the pinnacle of God's creation? Let's see what else the Bible says. We heard already at two scriptures, one from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says that you have searched me, Lord. You see me and you know me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious are your thoughts of me? And then we read a lot from Isaiah 43, how God says we are precious, we are honored, we are loved. When I see you, I get people in exchange for you, Isaiah 43 says. It sounds an awful lot like that original blessing, that very good, in Genesis 1. And did you catch these descriptors? Precious, honored, loved. My daughter, Mary Beth, since she was born, I don't know how I came up with this, but I've always called her Precious. That's the nickname I've called Mary Beth since she was born, and she's 25 years old, and I see her, I say, hey, Precious. And strangely enough, I rarely think about God, my heavenly parent, calling me precious. The Hebrew word for precious is yakar. It's a word that literally means to be prized. It means if you appraise something, that it's been appraised as valuable. In fact, it's the word you would use for a rare treasure. You're precious. And we sing about this, red and yellow, black and white. They are what? Precious in his sight. Do you know how precious you are when God sees you? Luke 12 has Jesus describing this kind of view of us when Jesus turns to his disciple and he asks, what's the price of a couple of sparrows? Relatively inexpensive, just a few cents, right? Sparrows are a dime a dozen. But Jesus said, not one of those little birds gets forgotten by God. And then he says, God knows every hair on your head. And don't be afraid, because you are worth far more than little birds. God sees things differently than we do. God has a higher vision. And like Mac in the novel, when God sees, when we see our garden as a mess, God sees our garden as a beautiful mess. God sees us as we are created to be. You can call yourself whatever metaphor that works for you, a fixer-upper, a gemstone needing polish, a garden needing TLC, a buried treasure, a diamond in the rough, but that's how God sees us. God wants to restore in us that pleasure, to restore in us that paradise. We even are told that he gave his own son to redeem us, to bring us back to who we were created to be. So beautiful. God's able to see with higher vision. In the Shack book, Mac walks into the garden, and we are reading in the book that he expects to see kind of an English garden. You know, if God's going to make a garden, surely it's going to look like an English garden, right? You know, nice little rows, beautifully trimmed, maybe some hedges that look like the shape of a dove. But instead, what he finds is this kind of scattered garden. He called it chaos in color, blatantly disregarding any certainty. When Sarayu sees his confusion, she says, from above, it's a fractal. And then she defines the term fractal, something that is considered simple and orderly, that is actually composed of repeated patterns, no matter how magnified. A fractal is infinitely complex, she says. And then she says, I love fractals. I put them everywhere. So I had to do some geometry homework and learn about fractals. The word fractal was first used by a guy in 1975, a mathematician. Oh, she's going to hold. Look at my beautiful assistant, Lynn. The guy's name was Benoit Mandelbrot. The word fractal comes from the word fractus in Latin. Fractus means fractured, something that has a bump in it. Now it's starting to make sense, so come along. This is what a fractal is. This is a famous fractal called the Koch fractal, and it involves three equal sides to a triangle. So that's a basic concept. And a fractal is when you put a bump in it. And they're supposed to be equal lines, if I had a ruler and spent a lot more time. So you see how that almost looks a lot like a Star of David now, right? So there's that bump. But a fractal means you add a bump then to every one of these. Bump here, bump here, bump here, bump here, bump here. A guy named Koch figured this out. Bump here, bump here. He probably got paid a lot of money for it, too. And then a fractal takes every single one of those triangles and puts another bump there. You see how it's working? If you keep on doing this infinitely, you know what it makes? It makes the design of a snowflake. If you keep magnifying and that's kind of what snowflakes are. Look at them. They're created from fractals. Everybody say thank you, Lynn, to my beautiful assistant. Thank you, Lynn. Thank you. So a fractal is something that grows bigger, but it's made of all these components. Let's look in the movie at what the fractal was that he saw. He's heading into the garden. He sees that tree in the middle of the garden. It's kind of like the tree of life in Genesis, right? He's there with the Trinity. I want you to look at the looks on their face. What would you describe the look on Mac's face, the second character in? awe, wonder, like, what? How would you describe the looks on the Trinity? Yeah, satisfaction, pleasure, yeah. And look at it from above. Look at that fractal. That's what they see. That's what they see when they look into Mac's life, too. The garden becomes a metaphor for who he is. And so now I'm thinking about some songs we sing. Y'all probably know the one that goes, "Something beautiful." Do you know that one? "Something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life." In the Bible, Isaiah 55 says it this way: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. And as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to heaven without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater," in other words, bears fruit, "so my word does not go out from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, but it's going to accomplish that I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Higher ways, higher thoughts, higher purpose. And Sarayu is careful not to say that God justifies these bumps. God doesn't enjoy the choices that cause these kind of pains and bumps in our life, but God does want to heal it. And God is inviting us to this true restorative relationship. Jesus uses this image when he talks to his friends. He says, "Let me work with you. Take my yoke on you." And when people heard that image, they would have remembered the planting season in Jesus' day in an agricultural world. They would have thought about a yoke, which is a two-sided, a double harness made of wood. And two animals, such as oxen or cattle, would be connected to the yoke, and by virtue of that, automatically connected to each other. Jesus says, "Take my yoke on you. Be connected to me, and then your burden will be light, and I will ease your care. Come to me when you're weary. Come to me when you're heavy laden. I will give you rest." God wants to walk beside us. God wants us to be yoked to him, to discover what God sees in the bigger picture, to see that deeper understanding that God brings us to transform that pain on the journey ahead, to even restore that journey to something unique for each and every one of us, like every single snowflake is a unique creation of God. The invitation this morning is for us to go to the garden together with God. Will we ask God to be a part of our transformation? Will we ask for God to take us on that journey? And will we see what God can do beautifully with us?